We're going to read from Exodus chapter 14, the entire chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready the chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea by beside Baal-zephon, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Therefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom he hath seen today, he shall see them no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off the chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not such as one of them, but the children of Israel, who walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again we come humbly before thy word. We thank you, O Lord, that thou art indeed a merciful God, and that our God is glorious in power, O Lord. And we praise thee, O Lord, for thy great mercy and thy grace towards us, that those who have truly become saved. Father, we pray for each and every one of us who are here this day, and those who are listening over Power Talk. Pray for our children. Pray for the unborn. And could it be that thou will have mercy upon them, even at that early stage, before even they were born? Because we know, O Lord, there is nothing impossible that thou cannot do. Father, we pray for those who have received tracts in the past, and those who we remember. Could it be, O Lord, that we will keep these people in prayer and pray for them? That could it be that God will do a great work of salvation within their hearts? We thank you, O Lord, for giving us to us thy word. We pray, O Lord, that you will give us a greater and greater desire, each one of us, that we may search the scriptures daily. And, O Lord, as we search the scriptures, O Lord, lead us into truth. We ask thee, O Lord, to teach us thy word. Father, we thank you for this message, and we thank you for this day. And we pray as we go out in this world with the gospel, that could it be that many might come to know thee. We ask thy blessings upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn in your hymn books to hymn 240, Love Lifted Me. I say this every time, but we have to correct these things where it says, He your Savior wants to be saved today. Of course, if Christ wanted you to be saved today, you would be saved today. It's not that Christ wants someone to be saved today and they're resisting and he's not able to do it. So other than that, that's a very, very good hymn. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we ask for thy blessing. We ask that you would apply your word to our hearts according to our several needs. In Christ's name, amen. Please turn to Exodus chapter 14. And in Exodus chapter 14, we have the account of the Israelites who have just fled Egypt, and they're encamped by the Red Sea. And Pharaoh, who is back in Egypt, is rethinking this whole idea of letting them go. His heart is hardening. He's talking with his generals, with his army, and they are deciding in the pride of their heart, in their arrogance, that they really should not have let the Israelites go. And they're going to assemble their army, their chariots, their horsemen, and all the host of the Egyptians, and they're going to march after these Israelites that are camping by the Red Sea. And they're going to bring 600 chariots and all the captains, and this would be a mighty army compared to several hundred thousand or a million Jews with women and children that really have no weapons at all to speak of. And if these Egyptians would march upon them with their chariots alone, they would destroy. So this is the situation. And God tells Moses exactly what he's going to do in the first four verses of Exodus 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahai Pahahara between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So Moses is given forewarning. He is told by the Lord ahead of time, before the Egyptian army has even begun to march, that they are going to come and they are going to try and destroy you and all of the Israelites. And God says that He will destroy the Egyptians. And so later on in Exodus 14, in verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. This is the first time that this group of Jews begins to murmur. And we know, as we read on in Exodus or in the book of Numbers, that this was a common, a recurring sin problem with the people of Israel. Whenever anything would go wrong, when the slightest thing would go wrong, they would forget immediately all the great deliverance that God had wrought. Like, for instance, right now, they're forgetting about all the plagues that God had sent upon Egypt. They're forgetting how God had destroyed a mighty nation in order to free them. And these plagues were miraculous. These were miracles. It must have been. It had to have been the hand of God that was sending all these plagues. And these Jews, they quickly forget at the first sign of trouble, and they begin to murmur, oh, it's better for us to have died, to have remained a slave in Egypt than to die in this wilderness. And we know that they would continue this throughout their wilderness sojourn. When there was no water, they would murmur. When there was no food, they would murmur. God would provide. He would bring water out of a rock. He would rain the manna from heaven, and they would be fed. He would take care of them. But He always tested them. He always tried them. He always put them in a situation where things did not look good at all, where there was great trouble, where, and especially here, they see an army with their physical eyes. They can see the Egyptians. They see Pharaoh, this evil king, close in pursuit, where they are about to be destroyed, and they do not trust God. And we know that in actuality, historically, this people was a people almost entirely made up of unsaved people. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, God says that they did not enter in due to unbelief. So we're not surprised historically that these people would murmur, because unsaved people murmur. They don't trust God. They do not have faith in God. They do not believe that God is going to deliver them, really. But in this situation, in this setting, God is using these Jews as a type and a figure of the body of believers, because they're going to be the ones that are going to follow Moses through the Red Sea. And Moses is a type and figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to make it safely to the other side. And so we know that they're being used to typify the body of believers. And God is doing that, even though these men, these women, many of these children are not saved. They're not saved. They're not really children of God. So here we have them in this perilous situation against the Red Sea, where their backs are to the sea and the army of the Egyptians is marching towards them. And we read in verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. We know by this language that God is painting a picture. He's really going to be illustrating to us His act of salvation. He's telling them, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of God, the salvation of the Lord. And we're going to look at the two different aspects of this salvation. The first one is the salvation of souls, the salvation that occurs when a sinner is saved. And this is in view here when we see the salvation of the Lord, because God says, fear not and stand still. That is, do nothing. Do nothing. Take no action. Do absolutely nothing. Be still and know that I am God is really what He is saying. And this is God's command to every person. Everyone in the matters of salvation, in the matter of being born again. Because really, we're in a perilous situation. Each person that is born into this world, a sinner, that has a deceitful heart, that is under God's wrath, is in a very dangerous position. We're in the position of being under God's wrath and having a frail human body whereby we can die at any moment. Our heart can stop, a blood vessel can break in our brain, or we can be hit by a car. 1,000 different things can happen to destroy our weak body each day at any given moment. And so here we are in this perilous position where we're unsaved, and then we hear about a holy God, a merciful God, a loving God, a good God who has provided a way of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And well, immediately the first reaction of many people is to run out, to rush and grab this to themselves and to assure themselves that they're not going to hell. They're not going to be the ones, if they do die today, that will go to hell. And God says, no. This is the situation. You're right about the situation. It's a dangerous situation. There's no denying that. If you're unsaved and you die today, you're certainly going to stand for judgment. You'll be cast into hell forevermore. And it's a scary position to be in. That is true. It is a position where it may cause you fret and worry and a deep concern. But don't do anything. Don't do any work. Don't take any action. Don't try to save yourself. Or in other words, as many churches and pastors and teachers work it out today, do not accept Christ. Do not accept Christ. Do not make a decision, is what God is saying. But stand still. Keep yourself exactly where you're at. If you know that you're in spiritual danger, if you know that you could go to hell if you die because you're not really sure of your salvation, stay right there. Stay right there. Stay right there. Stand still and don't do any work at all to try to get yourself out of that position. Don't try to accept Christ. Don't try to go to church and do all kinds of good works in handing out tracts. Don't try to do spiritual type things in order that you can say, well, I'm doing all this and so now I'm saved. Don't do any good works if those good works you are thinking will save you. Stand still. And God says this throughout the Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 44, He says it in many different ways. In verse 17 of Ezekiel 44, and it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, the Lord is speaking of priests, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them, whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat, because a priest is a picture of a believer. And when the believer is saved, he is not to do any work at all. And these priests were not even to wear wool garments. They were not to wear a garment that was heavy that might make them perspire and sweat, because sweat is associated with work. If you sweat, if you're doing some work and you're putting forth some effort, and sweat is pouring off you, and that is not to be when it comes to the house of God. It is not to be found anywhere in connection with God's gospel plan of salvation. We are not to sweat. We are not to do any work. The only one who is to sweat is the Lord Jesus Christ, as great drops of blood poured off him as sweat. Because at that point in time, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was under the wrath of God, paying for the sins of his people. And he was doing the work of salvation. He was paying the penalty of an eternal damnation for each and every one that would believe on him. That is the only work that saves. But individual people, sinners, are never to work. And so God says priests are not even in this sign that he's setting up, in this spiritual picture, in the temple. When they come into the temple, they're to wear light clothing in order that they would not sweat. And they would not even give a hint, not even a hint, that they were doing any type of work in spiritual matters. We'll turn over to 1 Kings chapter 6. And in 1 Kings 6 and verse 7, "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready." And that's also translated as perfected. "Before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building." Again, it's the same idea, just using a different illustration, a different picture. We're reading in this context about the house of God, Solomon's temple. And those stones were to be worked on in another location. They were to be perfected by these workers that in another area, and then they were to be brought already perfected and ready to be put in place in the house of God, stone upon stone, stone upon stone. But as they're doing this work, as they're bringing these stones and placing them in the house of God, you wouldn't hear a hammer, and you wouldn't hear an axe, and you wouldn't hear any tool of any kind, because that is work. That is work. And as they're building the house of God, which is the spiritual picture of God building His kingdom, as believers are coming into the kingdom of God, they're spiritual building blocks. They're being placed in the house of God. No work of theirs is to be done in the house of God. But it is only the work of Christ. And that is what the Bible focuses our attention on again and again. We are not to work, but we're to be still. We're to be still and see the salvation of the Lord. We're over in Numbers chapter 15. And many of you are familiar with this. In verse 32, we read about the man who picked up a few sticks. "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, what an insignificant offense, picking up a few sticks. But it was on the Sabbath day. It was on the seventh day Sabbath. And God had set that day aside, and He had commanded, no work shall be done on this day. Not even the littlest effort shall be put forth in picking up a couple of sticks. Because this day pictures the salvation of Christ. The salvation where He does all the work. And we're to enter into that work. We're to enter into that rest that He has provided for the people of God. We're to enter in, and we are to cease from our own work. We are to cease. And that is the hardest thing to get through to human beings who naturally want to do something. We naturally, in our fallen state, want to do something to get right with God. And here we are in this perilous situation where we're under His wrath, and it's guaranteed if we die in this predicament, we're going to hell forevermore. Can I do anything? Can I do anything? Yes, God does say we can do something. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, and in verse 10, we read, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." And then in verse 11, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, this seems kind of strange as we read this. First, in verse 10, God says, cease from your own work. Stop working. And in the very next verse, he says, let us labor to enter into that rest. He's deliberately using this word, choosing this word, that points to doing some kind of work. And really, we could be confused, and we could have a problem understanding this. How is it that God is saying, stop working, and then in the very next verse he says, but labor to enter into that rest? Well, what that word labor is actually saying, and you see this when you get out your concordance, it's translated as study. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 15, where we read, let's turn over there real fast. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. There we read, study or labor to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, here's what we can do. Here's one thing we can do if we're a sinner, if our backs are to the Red Sea, and if Satan is coming after us quickly to devour us. Here's the one thing God says you can do. You can labor to enter into rest. You can study the Bible. You can read the Bible as much as you want. You can read it from Genesis to Revelation and start over again. You can play Bible tapes all night long for 8 hours each night as you sleep, because it doesn't take your consciousness to understand for God to save you. He can speak the Word at any point and He can save you. You can labor in the Word of God, and it could be you might enter into that rest, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is what God says that sinners can do. This is the type of work we can do. You know, we can't say, well, I'm not going to read the Bible because God says, well, it takes no work. That is foolishness. This is the book He has given us. This is the means of salvation that He has said He works by Himself. If we find ourselves reading the Bible, if we find ourselves placing ourselves and our children, our families, under the hearing of the Word of God, it's only because He's moving in us to will and do of His good pleasure. But if we want to do anything, if we're in that dangerous situation where we're not sure if we're saved or not, then we can stand still, but we can labor in the Word. We can read the Bible. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. And we read in verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. So God, speaking through Moses, says to Moses, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 62 in the first couple of verses. And we read, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. See, stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. It's sad to say, but this is like a lost doctrine. It's like when King Josiah in the book of the law was uncovered in the temple after so many years. And they were amazed that these things were written in the Bible. Well, that's how it is with the idea of waiting upon the Lord in the churches of our day. Waiting for what? To make my decision? Is that why I have to wait upon the Lord? Where I'm going to put it off? No, that's not what God says. You make no decision. You do nothing. You stand still and you wait upon the Lord for Him to act, for Him to speak, for Him to say unto your soul, I am thy salvation. And that's it. That's the gospel. We're sinners. We're under God's wrath. We're going to hell unless He saves us. And He permits us to read the Bible. And all the while we're reading the Bible, to cry out for mercy, to beseech Him that He might save us. And then we wait. And we wait. And we wait. And we we just pray that He would save us, that He would have mercy. And this is where trusting God comes in. This is where trusting in His Word comes in. This is where trusting in God of mercy, a God of love comes in. That He is a God that does save people that wait upon Him. This is where all that comes in when we're unsure. When we're unsure and we're in that perilous situation. So many people, they wait for a period of time. They'll wait for, well, some are they're quicker to make the decision to get out from under that type of situation. And others, some only wait for a few days, some for a few weeks. Some people, well, they're going to stick to it and they're going to wait for 5 years or they're going to wait for 10 years. There cannot be a time limit placed upon it. God doesn't say, wait for me, up until. He says, wait, period, wait. And that's what the person has to do. That's all we can do. And then God, in His mercy, many times for that person who He is just not saying to their soul immediately, for His own good pleasure, according to His own will, He's waiting. He's letting them cry out until He does assure them of their salvation. And He'll do that in His own time, according to His own plan. But nobody can rush God. Nobody can make God do anything. Not one of us can make God save us. What grounds can we come to Him that He might save us, that we're going to make Him save us? God, I deserve salvation. God, I have earned salvation. Can anybody say that? Nobody can say those kind of things. We have to come saying we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. I understand full well you have not given me salvation up until this point, and I can see why. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, but please, Lord, have mercy upon me. Could it be you would give me that which I do not deserve? And continue to cry out and beseech Him for His mercy. Let's go back to Exodus 14. And if you remember, I said at first that there are two aspects of God's salvation plan in view in this passage. And let's read verse 13 again. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. See, the second aspect of the salvation, it's in view with the great miracle, the Red Sea opening up, and all the Israelites following Moses to the safety of the other side, to the promised land, is the salvation that believers will receive at the end of the world. At the end of the world, when we finally are saved from our bodies and we're saved from this world and we make it to heaven and we're following Christ. And we know that this is in view because the Egyptians, with Pharaoh leading them, and Pharaoh's a clear picture of Satan, and the Egyptians, all his emissaries, are pursuing, and we read they'll be seen again no more forever. And that kind of language will only be true on the last day. When Satan and all the unsaved of the world are cast forever into hell, and we'll never see them again. We'll never see them again. We'll never be bothered by them again. And, you know, you can think of many wonderful things about heaven. You can think of the fact that there'll be no more tears, there'll be no pain, that we'll have bodies that'll live forever perfectly. But a wonderful thing that we're reading here is that all of those oppressors, all those persecutors, all those that have only sought our hurt, and chief of them, Satan himself, will one day cease their persecution, cease their oppression. They will one day be cast into hell and judged, and the believers will be saved and delivered from all that persecution that they've been experiencing in this lifetime. And God says you'll see them again no more forever, just like He says in the book of Revelation, there'll be no more seed, no more curse, no more death, no more oppression, is what He is saying here. There'll be no oppression from anyone. We'll be one body of believers with one God, and we will be dwelling with Him forever, eternally in heaven, in glory, and there'll no longer be any oppression by rebellious sinners, led by Satan himself. And let's continue reading. I'm going to read verses 15 and 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward, But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horses, and his horsemen. So God says, on this day, which is really prefiguring the judgment day, when mankind will be cast into hell, he will get himself honor. He will get himself honor. And I was wondering about that. Why does God say he will get himself honor? What is honor? What is honor that God is going to get himself on this day of judgment when all the enemies of the Lord are cast into hell? Well, honor is strongly associated with obedience. For instance, God commands children to honor their parents. And we know, really, he's saying obey your parents. When you obey your parents, that is honoring your parents. And we read in Samuel that God will honor those that honor him. Those that are desiring to do his will, that are being obedient to God because he has made a change in their heart. Those he will honor. Well, on this day of judgment, on this day when Satan and the Egyptians are pursuing the people of God, and then God intervenes and he judges them and casts them into hell, he will get honor upon Pharaoh and upon all the unsaved of the world, upon Satan and all the unsaved of the world, because now they will be brought into obedience. Now every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and they will fall down before God, and they will be given one commandment that they will obey eternally forevermore. You will be cast into hell and be under my wrath eternally. And that heavy hand of God will stretch itself out upon these sinful people and sinful fallen angels forevermore, where they will be forced into obedience to that command eternally, and God will get him honor upon Pharaoh. Well, you know, the thing is that, and this is how God wrote the Bible, and it's the problem with mankind. It's the problem with the sinner, and a sinner who's not saved, that we know there's a God deep down. We know that we're in serious trouble with God. And we know that after we die, there's a judgment. Deep down, intuitively, we know that. But we just don't really believe it. Let's look at verse 18 again in Exodus 14. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. You see, the unsaved in his heart, he says, there is no God. There is no God. I mean, intellectually up here, sure, he can agree, he can believe there's a God, but deep down in his heart, he's really saying in his rebellion, there is no God, and I'm going to do as I please. I'm going to live my life exactly as I want to live my life. And they do not know the Lord, that he is God, until that day when God will convince each and every sinner that he is the great I am, the Lord of lords and King of kings, that he is a God who is a God of judgment, and he will cast them into hell eternally. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would have mercy upon any here that are not saved, that you would have mercy upon our children, those that are even not born as yet. We pray that you would help us as parents and as brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for one another, to pray that you would apply your word and save our children and save any that are not saved as yet. Lord, we ask that you would be with us the rest of this day and throughout this coming week. We ask that you would be also with all the people that are listening over Paltalk, and that you would give them a blessed day in the Lord, that we would be strengthened by spiritual activities this day. We pray that you would bless any efforts by those listening over Paltalk in handing out tracts, if they're going out to hand out tracts. We pray that you would open up doors for us and close doors on the enemy. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to close by saying...